Scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29, and I want to read that with you, if you will. And it's Matthew 7, 21 through 29. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. I want you to notice that. And then many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Not only do they do these things, it's saying they did them in the name of Jesus. So there's going to be a lot of people that are going to get to heaven. They're going to did a lot of things for Jesus. And yet, watch what it says, though. Didn't we cast out demons and do wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, how could it be an iniquity when you're doing it in the name of Jesus and you're doing things that honor God? Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon the rock. The rains descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it did not fall. Then everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand and the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus said into these things, the people were astonished. Now, let me say this. This scripture was revealed in a new way to me, or in a more enlightened way, when a man visited my house this week. And I realized that this was God speaking, and this was the message I was to deliver to you today. This man came to my door, knocked on my door, and then stepped down the steps. And when I came to the door, I happened to be there, and I was, you know, I'm doing a lot of things in and out, and I just happened to be there. My wife's gone. I'm just stopped in, and it was the exact time that he knocked on my door. So I go to the door, and his name was Uwe. Really? And I said, well, how do you spell that? O-U-I? Uwe. There's some songs that have Uwe in it, and I started to sing those, but I didn't think that was appropriate. But he was a political worker going door to door asking people to vote. We had a long conversation. I mean, I at the end had to apologize because I was holding him back from his work. Because we didn't just talk about politics, although we mentioned it, but we talked about Uwe. You see, Uwe is from Germany. He still had a pretty strong German accent, and he came 9 years ago to America. He met a young Jewish girl, and the two of them got married. And I said, wow, that's interesting. A German and a Jew married. And then he said, and when we came to America, we went to a church and had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I looked at him a little bit strange, and he said, because I know Germany. Germany was the hotbed, the center where Martin Luther began his ministry there. The Lutheran church is big in Germany. He said, in Germany, no one speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a social gospel they preach. It's social ministry. They don't talk about Jesus as a personal relationship. They don't talk about being cleansed from your sin by the blood of Jesus. He said, my wife, who was Jewish, had never heard this spoken of about Jesus. And I, as a German, had never heard this gospel message of salvation. I almost found that hard to believe. But Uli said he was overwhelmed, and although he was from Germany, the center of so much Christianity, it's no longer heard in Germany. Many people there in Germany are working in churches. Many people there teach theology in the universities. Many people there claim to be Christians, but there's no gospel. Both he and his wife accepted Jesus and were baptized and became a member of that small church. He said when the pandemic came, the church was so small that it closed and hadn't opened. So he said, my wife and I went to look for a church that was open and ready to receive us. It was another small church, and he said, we're going there now. As he continued to talk, he said, he wanted to know how I preached. He wanted to know what kind of message I had. Because in Germany, there are so many churches, they do not preach anything but social ministry. In essence, Jesus was a good guy. We're all good, and God wants us to be good. Now let's go out and leave the church and be good to other people. But there is no accountability for sin. There's no deliverance of sin by Jesus. There is no sharing the gospel message of hope and joy and love in his country. And he said, that's not why he was there, to share Jesus with me, although we shared for at least 30 minutes. He said, just to let you know what his message was, because you're probably wondering, he said, I am from Germany, where we had a wall in the middle of our city, Berlin, that separated people. On one side were free people, on the other side were people in slavery. And he said, I'm here to share what Americans have no clue, that socialism enslaves people. And if you so choose to pull that lever and vote for someone and a system of government that overruns and overrules your free country today for socialism, you're doomed. It's over. And I'm just out here sharing that. But Uwe's greatest joy, though, is to come to a country where the gospel is preached freely. In Germany, you don't preach freely. The pastors are analyzed. They look at your messages. They tell you, it's got a lot of socialism in Germany. They tell you what you can preach and what you can't preach. That's socialism. And people need to hear this. And he said, I am so glad that I'm in a free country where the gospel can be preached. And I can talk to you on the doorstep about the gospel. In Germany, you can't do that. Someone will turn you in. And that's socialism. But as I read that, as I sat and thought about that, it came to my mind what the scripture said. Many will come to me in that day and say, didn't I preach in the pulpit? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I? There are some that are going to say, I've got 20 years of Sunday school pens. Do y'all remember that? Only the older people understand that. Churches used to give a Sunday school pen for somebody who had perfect attendance to Sunday school for the year. And he came in front of the church and they put the pen on you. And some people in the church had 10, 12, 14 years of perfect attendance pens. But the scripture says to me, it's not how many pens you have. It's So whether or not your heart is his, there will come a day when we are judged in our Christianity as to whether or not we followed him and built our house upon a rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. Now, I want to say this. There are three things that I want us to get out of this message and out of this scripture. Number one, it's my title of my message. Number one, there are only a few that are really Christians. Only a few in the society we live in. Number two, they are chosen. They are a chosen people. And number three, it is a people that are known by God, and God, they know God. I want to look at those three things, and the reason I do is because some Christians, I think, struggle with exactly these things. First, let me say this. Today in America, 70% say they are Christians. Around us in this area, it's probably 50% because we have so many who moved in from foreign countries and have other religions. However, few are Christians. Few. Very small group. And the reason is because the Christianity today is not true Christianity. They built their house on sand and claimed it for Jesus. It's built on things of this world. It's built on their own abilities. It's built on their own prosperous lifestyle, or built on their own belief systems. So someone might say to me, Pastor, what percentage do you believe are Christians in our community? I have no idea, but the Bible says they are few. As a matter of fact, it says, narrow is the way to the kingdom of God, and only a few find it. Broad is the way to destruction. Now, was it only talking about during the day of Christ, or was it talking about the endless days of our lives? It's talking about all times. Let me say this. Most people I come in contact with every day are lost. If a Christian can really understand this concept of the few, we would be people who would witness more, or at least share our faith more. But we do not do that because we think everybody's Christians. It's just the opposite. Hardly anybody is a Christian. Few in this area that we come in contact with are Christians. And I'm just quoting the Bible. We don't do what we need to do because we have a view of the many. And I think that comes when I grew up in Dillon, South Carolina, in a small town, in a church. I didn't know anybody who didn't go to church. I'd never met anybody who didn't go to church. I'd never seen anybody who didn't. I grew up in a pastor's family. We were there in church all the time. But I just didn't know anybody who didn't go to church. In that small town, there were more churches than there were schools. As a matter of fact, there were more churches than there were businesses. Everybody went to church. So I figured if everybody went to church, everybody was Christians. That's just what I figured. Well, even then, I believe the scriptures that few are Christians. However, today it's more so. So if they are not Christians that we come in contact with, we need to be sharing our faith with them. Now, I don't mean preaching at them with a Bible, thumping them with a Bible in the face. I'm talking about just sharing our testimony of God's grace in our life. Number two, we are not only the few, we are the chosen by God. Now, whenever I say that, that becomes controversial. Why does it become controversial? Because anytime we say that, somebody says, are you a predestinationist? That's predestined. There are some that preach that we are predestined to be saved. We were born to be saved, and no matter what we do, it doesn't make any difference. There were others born to be lost, and they're just going to be lost. It doesn't make any difference. Now, I personally don't believe in that doctrine, but I do believe in the doctrine of the elect. Elect, like we're having an election where God chooses or elects us. And I want to talk about that because there is a difference. If you look with me in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says this: Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commands of God, our Savior. Now, one of the things I want to make mention of here is, how is the gospel passed? How is it received? How is it given? Down through the ages, it's been done by the preaching of the word in churches. You take away churches and you take away preaching and you no longer have the Christian faith in that community going forward. I'm not saying people don't become Christians, but it's not going forward. And those, when they stop going to church, the churches eventually close up. Then the preaching is not going forward. That's why I believe in the church, and that's why I believe everybody ought to go to church that claims to be Christians. But notice it says, to faith of God's elect. He was speaking to the church. He said, you're God's elect. God chose you. Also look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also a lively stone are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which he be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In essence, they were appointed to stumble. But ye are a chosen, you were appointed, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should also show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen people, a chosen few. I am a chosen person, a few. My first reaction to that, as yours, is, why me? Who am I to deserve to be chosen? I am nothing. When I look at me and I say, why would God even use me to preach the gospel? Because he uses the foolishness of men to preach the gospel according to his word. Listen, whenever I think God only chooses certain ones, it makes me wonder why he chose me. Doesn't it do you the same way? Sure it does. So why does God choose some and he elects for some to be disobedient? Here it is. Listen, I have three. There's three parts to this. Number one, he chooses because he's sovereign God and he has the right to do it. And I will never understand it till I get to heaven. In Isaiah 55:8, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We will not understand what God does because he does things different than what we do. But he does it because he's sovereign God. Number two, second, he made us and he knows us and he knows every man's heart. Look in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Listen to what the scripture says. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should give testimony of man, for he knew what was in man." Why does God choose some and not choose others? Because he knows what's in a man. Now, God created us all and desires for us all to be saved. That's my belief. There's not a person on the earth that God does not want to be saved, that God does not want to have a relationship with. But he knows what's in a person. And over the years, there is rebellious attitudes that begin to form in our lives. And there are some that will hold on to that rebellion to the day they die. There are others that they have a heart that God can work with. And he knows your heart. He knows whether he can work with you or not. And when he can work with you and you are workable clay, moldable clay, he chooses you. You say, but there are people like Paul who was evil. I mean, he was killing Christians. But God saw his heart that it was moldable. It was capable of being touched. It was capable of being changed. And so at that point, God chose Paul. And Paul received Jesus on the road to Damascus, if you'll remember. But he only accepts those whose hearts, which he knows, will receive him, will come to him, will submit to him. Number three, he not only created us, he created us to do a task. There's not a person on this earth, I believe, that God did not create for a purpose. So he chooses us before we're born to do a task for him. Those who are following him will try to seek his will. They will say, "What is your will, God?" This is a Christian. A Christian is someone who says, "I will seek your will, Lord. What is your will for my life?" For those that are lost, they will say, "God, if there's a God, I want to know what his will is. I want to know this God." And they will seek him. That type of heart God chooses to fulfill his will on earth. Now, you say, "Well, I don't think it's fair that God chooses some to do great things and others to do small things." It's not for us to question. He's God. And some of those things that are so small have transformed the world. Some of the people that we don't think are very significant are the ones that have transformed literally generations. It's not always the person that has great tasks to do. So, first of all, he does it because he's sovereign and he can do it. Number two, he does it because he knows our hearts and then he can choose who would follow him. And third, he has a plan for our life and we choose whether to follow that plan or not, or whether we will be rebellious. Have you ever seen someone who never really finds their niche in life? You ever heard that term, niche in life? They just can't find it. They can't It's like they're lost. And they are. Because if we come to God, He begins to show us His will for our life, what He created us to do, and then we do it. I know of people who look forward to retirement their whole life. That's all they look forward to is, you know, I'm just making money so I can retire. And I want to go, I don't know how you, I mean, I don't understand that. I'm honest when I tell you. When I retired from the school a year ago, or a little over a year ago, I was lost. For a while, I didn't know what to do with myself. Neither did my wife. Because I was in the house more. She didn't know what to do with that. But I want you to understand that God has till the day I die and the day you die a plan for us. And He doesn't ever want us to, quote unquote, truly retire. He wants us to do His will. Now, His will can be through the church, or His will can be in the community doing community projects, or it can be witnessing to people, but I don't think He wants us to retire from His will for our lives, because He always has that. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. So these are a few. They're chosen and they're known. In the scriptures this morning, Jesus says that on that day He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the last thing I want you to understand is He wants people, and He chooses people that He can know and that seek to know Him. In our scripture this morning, when we read it, it said, many will say to me in that day, "Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this?" And I will say, "I never knew you." You see, God wants a relationship with us, not us doing stuff for God, not us being religious. He wants us to know Him, to enter into a relationship with Him. And that word, know, K-N-O-W, means this. It's used in Genesis when it said Adam knew Eve, K-N-E-W, and they bore a son. They bore a child. It's an intimate relationship. It comes from the same Hebrew derivative. So when He says, "I never knew you," He was talking about the same term as no man knowing his wife, as having an intimate relationship. In essence, God wants an intimate relationship with us. If we choose not to have an intimate relationship with God, then He rejects us. Hear me, we are not chosen. We die and are separated from God eternally. You don't create God. God created us. You don't decide the religious rules. God does. I know of religions where they choose the God they want to follow. I know of religions where they choose the way they follow God. But we as Christians don't. We follow God and say, "God, what is your way?" He's given us His word to follow and His Holy Spirit to teach us His word. Uwe showed me something very indicting. If I were to see Uwe walking down the street and talk to him, he'd be a fine guy. He'd say, "Hey, how are you?" He had a little bit of an accent. Wonderful guy. But 9 years ago, he was lost. He was far from God, although he, as a child, had been to church. We meet every day people who are not chosen, who are not the few, and God wants them. It is our responsibility as Christians to reach out and to touch and to minister to people all around us, to the many, to the lost. and to those that are unknown. I look at, I don't know how you, I want to close with this. I don't know how many of you think about this, but when we see people in the streets burning and looting, and I see a bunch of lost people who need Jesus because they have no sense of who they are or why they're here. They're lost. And I pray that the few, the chosen, and the known would extend their hearts to those people and say, God loves you. He cares about you. And in this day and time, we need that in our society. I'm not surprised that we don't have more in church or more on Zoom. I'm not surprised at all. I'd be surprised if we had a big crowd going through COVID like this. Because I think this kind of day, I hate to say this, weeds out those that are not Christians. Because it takes a commitment. It takes a heart that's God's. It takes knowing God. It takes the realization that I am nothing without God. For us to be following him and to be stay committed to him even in days like this. I pray that you would be a testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ in the coming days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You have been an amazing part of our lives, so much so that we are nothing without you. We know that, Lord. We are lost without you. And we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for each one of us. If there's anyone listening this morning that has never surrendered their heart to Jesus and would become committed to Christ, be known by God, and give themselves up to God, I pray that they might do it right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now this morning. And if you are online or here this morning and you need to commit your life to Jesus, you don't need to be following gods that you create. You need to be following a God who loves you, who created you and wants to know you, wants to have a wonderful relationship with you. I want you to pray with me right now. Just pray it out loud right where you are. Father, I give you my life. I surrender my heart to you right now. I know that you are the God of the universe who created me, and I know your son Jesus died for me, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I give you my life, and I walk with Jesus now forever. And it's in the name of the great God of the universe, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.